A few weeks ago, we were up at the Bates Ranch in California Hot Springs. And as if you haven't had the chance, we go up there and we're at services, and it was the last opportunity before winter sets in, so to speak, to be under the canopy of the trees, and the leaves weren't totally gone yet, and we were beside the stream. And I just thought, well, what a special place. And I think all of us tend to find special places where we want to commune with God. And you might have a chair that's your favorite in the house. You know what I mean? You might have a favorite short walk that you take. You might have a place at the beach or a special bench that you go and you find, or a tree at the park. And those have become your special commune spots with God, if you would. And so today I would like to look at a special spot and a metaphor for communing with God that's found in Psalm 91. Here, Psalm 91, we see a very special verse that talks about a very special place that you and I get to go to. And that special place, it says in Psalm 91, is he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is a message about how we become very personal with God. Because that is the huge connection and the challenge we have all is going from a intellectual, a factual, a perfunctory, if you would, relationship with God to having this personal one-on-one working with God. Now, as I talk about this message, I want to pause and say at the beginning, I take a great risk in talking about this because you may think as I go through this that I've got this all figured out. That, oh, I have it perfect. And I sit in my little spot and I commune with God and et cetera, et cetera. Well, I don't think so. But it doesn't mean that the verse is not rich. That the power of God to invite us to abide with Him and us to be with Him is not as powerful, is not as miraculous. So let us dive in with that little caveat. Today, to talk about this verse, we need to talk about the structure grammatically of this verse. We need to talk about the concepts it says here to dwell. It talks about a secret place that we need to talk about. It talks about abiding with God. And we need to define that and see how the Bible helps us understand what that means. And then we need to talk about this incredible concept, metaphorically, of being a shadow in the shadow of the Almighty. What an incredible thought. Now, as we read this verse, the treasury of the Bible, David, speaks of this verse and says, the penman of this psalm is uncertain, according to these folks. But the occasion of the psalm seems to be the great pestilence in Israel, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, Jameson Fawcett Brown goes on to consider that they say David, they feel, is most probably the author. I think that's probably approximately true. Jameson Fawcett Brown goes on to say the changes of person throughout this psalm are allowable in poetry. However, Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges makes a comment. It says, the construction here and the way it's written is extremely harsh to the good English teacher. Okay. Because it starts rather abruptly, and you need some insertions to help understand the Bible. Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says they should would like to insert the word happy at the beginning. Happy is he who dwells in the secret place. Well, that's a nice use of the word. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says the changes in the last clause present no particular difficulty, as many similar instances occur. But from that third person in the first verse to the first person in the second, it's truly awkward. You can see an English teacher just, what are you doing? You're going from first person to second person, back to third. I don't know where you're at. The rest of us kind of get it. Maybe we're just not as English minded, right? But I think they insert the comment, what if it starts with, blessed is he who dwells in the secret place? And I think that is a nice insertion. So with that structure, and I say there's another comment throughout, if you read the whole psalm, many, many uses of God's various names are throughout the psalm, underscoring, as Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says, the importance of understanding that the psalmist, David, is bringing in all attributes and all aspects of God, from his power, his love, his wonder, his broad purpose of love and compassion. All of those can be found. But we need to be very precise today as we talk about verse 1. So it clearly seems to us, talking about the structure, that David is saying there is a special place that we get to go and dwell with God. So let's talk about this concept. This word says, blessed is he who dwells in the secret place. Now, the proposition, it said, is universal, and it's designed to embrace all that are in this condition. If it is true of one, it is true for all. So if you get to dwell, then I get to dwell. And all get to dwell who call upon God. What an incredible concept. You know, sometimes we think so much that it's you, me, God against the world. You know, it's just you and me, which God's very personal. It's true. But it's more than just me. It's more than just you. God is this incredible being who across all time is going to be just as personal to every person who's ever lived. It reminds us of this vastness of God, and yet this personalness of God. The word here, dwell, is from the Hebrew, yasaba. Yasaba, to dwell here, means literally to sit in calm repose, as one does in a dwelling. As Barnes note says, he makes God his habitation, you and I. Blessed are we who dwell, who go and make God a place to be with, to take refuge in, a place where we can find, as Matthew Henry's concise commentary says, comfort, making the Lord their refuge. And as we do so, can we not but desire that others would do the same? As we look at their lives and we realize they're out of sorts. Oh, if they could only go to their special place with God, maybe it would help get them back. And maybe that's a focus of our prayer as we dwell with God, as we reside with him, as we sit down and say, can we talk today? As we dwell. So my question now is, how do we come to be sitting and dwelling in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty? This concept here of a secret place, now that's very interesting. You know, we would say the secret place is where those who call upon the name and the power of the love of Jesus Christ given by God himself is where we get to go. To us, the veil is rent. The veil that separated the temple in the tabernacle of meeting, the veil that was between them and the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, to you and I, the veil is rent. And so when it talks about a secret place, we get to step across the threshold. We get to see, if you were, the covering cherubs. We get to sit with the glory of the Almighty. One of the commentaries wrote, says, the awful glory of the Lord, meaning incredibly powerful, right? If this God through all time can create all reality and all matter, to sit and dwell with God is to be in a pretty awesome place, we would say today. We like the word awesome. Old commentaries don't use the word awesome. They don't use the word like either. You know, like, you know. Anyway, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. When I thought of this secret place and thought of the renting of the veil, you can't help but think of Hebrews 10, can you not? Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, before you had the blood of Jesus to pay your penalty for sin. The Old Testament is pretty clear about how often you get to go and with what manner you get to go. And that's why we talk about the Day of Atonement. And we talk about the presence of God and how you got to be in the presence of God. And a powerful thing. And so I wonder if we are reminded that we're taking a very bold step. One that God and Jesus Christ want us to take. But theologically, historically, it's a pretty bold step to not just go through the tabernacle, not just go through the tent of meeting, but to go all the way back. There's the curtain. It's in a V. It was torn at the top. I don't know about you, but I every time I think about this, I used to work in the auditorium over at Ambassador Auditorium, and we had the big curtains, okay, and the big stage curtain. On stage curtains, you know, the proscenium was 57.8 inches wide. If the proscenium was high, proscenium means the square that is the outside edge of the stage, and proscenium height was 27 feet. Those curtains had to be 28, 29 feet to hide underneath behind the proscenium. If we tore one of those, it would be tore. But to me, how do they know it was tore from the top? It says in the New Testament, the time of Christ's sacrifice, it was torn from top to bottom. I often think about this. It was torn all the way to the hem. You see, on a big curtain, it's 27 feet tall or whatever. The hem is about this big on the bottom. I submit to you, the power of God tore the veil all the way to the hem. Because now they had to step across the hem to go in, right? That's how they knew it was tore from the top. Because if you just tore it and it was all tore, you wouldn't know it was tore from the top to the bottom. Anyway, the holiest. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. A consecrated a new way that we get to go from the outer court of worship into the inner sanctuary. And press towards the quiet calm, the nearness of the divine entity of God himself. Treasury of the David makes the comment, we become possessors of a rare and special benefit, which are missed by those who follow afar off and grieve the Holy Spirit. Do we sense as we come to go to the secret place of God, that special spot, do we sense as we come down the garden path, turn the corner, there's the fountain. You know, it's one of those fountains. It's kind of quiet. It's gurgling, maybe three layers down. And there sits Christ saying, oh, nice to see you today. Yeah, the big guy's waiting on you. Going in. Is that become that special spot? Christ says, God's ready to talk, get in the window. You know, it's like the gatekeeper. Is he there to welcome you to member? Because we go to God through Christ. He paid that penalty. You know, over in Psalm 91, this is where I love having three ribbons in my Bible. It's the best feature of this book. This version that Valerie got me, so it really makes preaching good. Also, it reminds me not to have too many scriptures. You know, you have three ribbons. You know. I have more than three, but not close. Back to Psalm 91, verse 9. Notice what it says. David says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. We get to dwell again. We get to go, and we get to say in this place of dwelling, Yesaba, that we're going to pause and stop with God. Now, you know, over in Psalm 27, verse 5, this is described in a little different way. And it's really kind of, well, it's very powerful because it offers more understanding and more nuance to the concept of the secret place that we get to go with God. 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. In the pavilion. The pavilion, the secret place of the tabernacle. We get to go, as we've talked about, into the holiest of holies. And because of all my confidence, it says, and the hope of a security, we depend on him in the secret place of the tabernacle, where my enemies, who know not Christ, who know not the power of a forgiven life, can go. We get to go, as the saying goes in modern movies, where no man has gone before. My friends, we get to go to the secret place to dwell a while with God. In Ezekiel 7, verse 22, there's a reference in which it was referenced that there was a high priest could only go in once before. But here it says, the individual went in for protection to the secret place, which clearly referred to the tabernacle, the temple of meeting. Now, it's clear also here that as you think about going to a secret place, we must bring up the concept from Numbers chapter 35. In Numbers 35, verses 9 through 25, you have a whole discussion about the cities of refuge, cities where if you were responsible for some injury, in the case of manslaughter or whatever, you had to get to the city of refuge. We had to get, and sometimes we need to be reminded that in our lives, we need to get to the pavilion of God. We need to get to the tabernacle. We need to get there. And that's the essence of what Psalm 91 and Psalm 27 are trying to say, is get there, abide with me, go dwell a while with God, where all the other things cannot go, because you go there through and by the power of Jesus Christ. The temple is thus seen as a place of incredible safety. It was Nehemiah I was talking about in Ezekiel, who went and hid, Nehemiah 6, verse 10, in the temple. But I thought it was fascinating. Benson's commentary made a great comment. It's not the safety of the walls of the physical tabernacle that protected Nehemiah. It was the communion with God. It was going to dwell and be in the presence of God. As it says in 27 verse 5, he set me high upon the rock, a place where others have no accessible option. They can't reach that high. God put me up. God puts you and I up as we dwell there. He says, no, who are you looking for, people? I put them up. You can't see them. You know, it's like one of those mystery movies. They put it up and you can't see where everybody's hiding. You know, there's another reference over in Psalm 31. So Psalm 31, it also mentions pavilion. And in Psalm 31, verse 20, it says, it offers the phrase, keep me, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men, and you shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. How many people on Twitter wish they could get rid of sleight of tongues? The pavilion, the special place of God. Now, the word pavilion in both references in Psalm 27 and in Psalm 31 The word pavilion is a very familiar word to us, a very familiar word. If I can take you back to October, you know this word. The word pavilion is sukkah. Sukkah. It is literally means the tent. Okay, the pavilion, as David is writing, okay, is there a temple? No. David describes throughout Psalms, a pavilion is literally the word sukkah, because it's what? It's the tent. The tent of meeting was all Israel knew. All the way through from the land of Egypt, across the Sinai, in the desert for 40 years, it was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle set up in the meeting. All of the nuance, all the metaphors described in the Psalms are from what? From this tent of meeting, where there is a tent, where you go in and you do something in a tent. You dwell in a tent. God dwelled in the tent. These are rich, rich meanings for them. So David is thus saying, the dwelling place of God was the tented tabernacle. And to David, you can see throughout many, many of his Psalms, and the natural world. Is it any wonder we all just relish those days when we get to go and sit under a tree in the nature, or find that special spot and talk with God? Psalm 91, verse 1 says, blessed is he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I thought another quote from Barnes' Notes on the Bible about this verse. It says that it is here that God would hide him, as if it were in his own dwelling. You see, we don't go to a place where it's of our making necessarily. It's God's tabernacle. It's his tent we get to go to. And he would admit us near to him, and he would take care that we should be protected as if we're one of our own, his own family. True. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, you are my hiding place, and you shall do so with songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance. We'll pick that word up as we end the message today. So God has allowed us to come near, to dwell with him, and with our Savior and High Priest, the blood allows us to not just dwell, but sit protected in this secret place. But how we sit in this protected place is our next comment. We've talked about dwelling, we've talked about the secret place, and now we need to talk about the word to abide. He shall abide, you and I shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word abide means lodge. In Hebrew, it's lun. You shall lodge. You shall stop over. You shall pass the night. One of the most incredible moments in all of Genesis is Abraham's servant goes back to the homeland to get Rebekah, to get a wife for Isaac. And the servant goes, and remember how the story, he goes and he prays to God, and he says, God, if this be the woman, she should do this and this for me. And he says, so she asked for water. He asked for water. And she not only gives him water, she says, let me draw water for your camels. And he says, this is the one that I prayed to God about. And he prayed for those two things. He says, therefore, she's the one. And so as they go to the house, it's an incredible thing. They lodge. But he won't eat dinner, remember, until he says his piece. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the deal. They say, well, let's let Rebecca decide. She says, I'll go. And he says, okay, fine. Now we'll lodge. Now we'll loon. Now we'll stay put for overnight. We'll pass the time. You know, in the Greek, in the New Testament, to abide literally is from the Greek meno, M-E-N-O. It means to remain, to abide in reference to a place and to sojourn there. Vine's Expository Dictionary makes three comments here. It says, this talks about abiding as in a place, abiding as in time, and abiding as in the state of being. In reference to place, to abide means not to depart, to continue to be present, to be kept continually, if you would. abide in the New Testament concept means with respect to time is not to perish, but to survive and live. We're reading Psalm 91, he shall abide, I shall live, I shall see another time. Or in the New Testament reference to the state or condition, to remain as one, to remain as one, to become, not to go to another for help, to abide in God. And I'd be remiss if we didn't read John what? John chapter 15, verse 4. It's the most famous abiding scripture in all the New Testament, because Jesus says on the night he's crucified, before he's crucified, he talks to us. And he says, as John records it those many years later, remembering it so vividly, he records in verse 4, Christ says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. What's fascinating about this section of scripture is Jesus first says, abide in me and I in you. The pulpit commentary makes a great comment on this opening part of this verse, and it says, I will abide in you, making it a promise followed by a command, involving a very strong synergistic thought that there's a mutual abiding and indwelling. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Come and dwell with me for a while, and I will be with you. Powerful abiding. Also, as you skip down through these verses, you see in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Christ is taking you from this very, just him as a person. And now he says, my words, the words that I spoke to you, the things that I promised you, that my life will pay the penalty for your sin. You will have access to God himself. The veil will be rent. You get to go. You and I get to go and abide. We get to dwell where God is. And down, skipping on verse 9, he says, as my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide not just in me. Abide in my words. And now he says, abide in my love. So it says, as we read verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We abide in Christ. Christ brings us forward and makes it even deeper and says, use my words, abide and live in those, dwell with those, lodge with those things a while. And then he says, abide in my love. Call upon the power that comes to your life now. And now he says, and abide in his love. Christ always takes you back to the Father. Christ never leaves you with just him sitting beside the fountain and you and him. He says, no. God's love did all of this. You need to abide in the tent of the Almighty. Powerful, powerful concepts. And so, as I talk about this abiding, I have to say, as I said at the beginning, the risk for me is I ponder if I make enough time to pause a while and abide with God, to reap the blessings, as it says in this first verse, abide in me and I will abide in you. But I got to go to the path. I got to go down there. I got to go to God and I have to dwell. I have to lodge. I have to stay there for a little while. I don't know about you, but our world is frenetic. It's just frenetic. I hear from all of you during the week, and you're just like me. You know, the cell phone goes off at the same time the text message goes off, at the same time the email comes in, at the same time the regular phone goes off, right? And now something else happens. I don't know. The delivery guy comes to the front door now. You know what I mean? I'm like, how many things can happen at the same time? Which one do you pay attention to? You're all the same way. You know, I ponder on this pause a moment, and I say, I know we spend a lot of time watching and praying about prophecy, and I get it, and the social ills of the day, all the while, perhaps, I don't spend enough time with God to settle me down and remind me that he wants me to be with him. And he wants me to go away from that place of abiding enriched to carry on being a dual citizenship in this world and in the next, to be a light, to be an ambassador, to help people. I think that's more for another message on another day. So as we transition out of the word abide here, you know, we have sought out the abiding, the assured resting place that is only able to take place in the secretness, the secret place where God himself and Christ dwell, where we have sought refuge. We've been granted access to sit with them for a while. However, there's one last descriptor, one last thing in Psalm 91 that we need to talk about. And it's a very fascinating concept. And it's called, says, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Down in verse 4, it reiterates and it says here, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Referencing to Psalm 17, verse 8. As we turn back there, it's not just one reference. David's very explicit throughout the Psalms about this concept. Psalm 17 and verse 8, he says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. Or over in 27 verse 5, where he says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, his sukkah, in the secret place of his tabernacle, and he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon the rock. The whole concept of secret abiding. McLaren's Expositions on the Bible makes a great comment here. It says, we remember the magnificent image in Moses' Psalms of God's protection and guidance. Exodus 19, verse 4. Where it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, God says, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That passage may possibly have touched the imagination of the psalmist, right? When here he employs the same general metaphor, but with a distinct difference. You see, the former image was one of flying away to give training and sustaining protection. But here in Psalm 91, David is referencing protection. He's referencing fostering a relationship. On the wings and under the wing suggest two entirely different things. Let us explore for a moment being under the shadow of the wings of God. There are three aspects. There's the covering of the wing. There is the flight of ours to get under the wing, and then there is the warrant for the flight. What makes us go? What do we expect when we get there? Well, the first aspect of this is there's the divine act. The wings have to be spread for the eagle, if you would, out. And then there is the human condition, our need to get under the wings. And then, as it says down in verse 4, notice what it says, under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. As we talk about these three aspects of being under the shadow of God's wings, the first one is these outstretched wings. There's a divine act that occurs. The divine act is the sight of those wings stretching out. That of the expanded pinions, it says in definition, beneath the shelter. English Standard Version uses the pinion. It doesn't use the word feathers. It uses the word pinions because those are the proper names for the word, for the feathers. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, It is the terminal section of the bird's wing, including the carpus, metacarpus, and the flanges. In other words, those big feathers, and when they go out, we know them as the quills, right? You would take the big quills because you could use them to fill with ink, right? But imagine the sight of those. That's what we must remember, is we need to go to God's secret place that he has for us. And as he sees us coming, imagine that the wings open up. They open and stretch. Yes, come on, my chicks. Come, come. Come under my protection. What an outward, incredible stretching of God's divine care. You know, as we think about that, and we think about the protection and the shadow of those big wings of God. You know, life, we know, comes upon us all. Imagine the businessman who's a Christian who loses his business and files for bankruptcy. And imagine another businessman in the same city, in the same business, who also loses his business and files for bankruptcy. Do both see the world the same way? No. Because no matter the calamity, a Christian goes for the mighty wings of God, for the shadow, to go and dwell, to go and abide and say, what happened, God? Where am I? Renew me. Strengthen me. Give me a new day. You see, the person who knows not the God that you and I get to go to through the power of Jesus Christ has no safe place to dwell. The wings open for a covering, a divine act towards you and I. Bring us to the second concept. Under the wings, you and I shall take trust. But we have to get there. We have to get under those outstretched wings. Verse 4, remember it says, under his wings you shall take refuge. How do you get there? One of the commentaries made a great comment about this. It says, remembering the city's a refuge. So now you've been in an accident somehow. Somebody's fallen in the ditch that you dug, right? And they've died. And now they're in the Old Testament times, right? Somebody can avenge that blood. Okay, it's been manslaughter in some way. And so now you're making haste for the city of refuge. You've got to get there before the gates close, before the sun goes down, before your avenger who's got a spear is chasing you over hill and dale, and you're going to got to get there. Sometimes we need to make haste to get under the shadow of God's wings. You know, I heard a little quip one time, but I thought it was told you a lot about the character of the man. As many of you will remember, Herman Hay who was among us for decades in Pasadena. And he was a younger man, and he was down on one of the border towns of Mexico, and they were there, and they came around the corner, and somebody said to Dr. Hay, as we all knew him, said, we have to be careful. There are prostitutes there. And Dr. Hay just ran the other way. Somebody later says to him, so what'd you run? He says, it says in 1 Corinthians to flee fornication. He fled. And you know, we laugh and I get it, but you know, his literal interpretation protected his nature, protected the place that he wanted to dwell and abide with, right? He fled. Sometimes we need to flee from the sin that's before us to the refuge of God. Oh, if we could get there sometimes. Before our 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the craving of the flesh, the craving of the eyes, and the pride, before it gets us. Right? If we could get to that abiding place, if we could get under those wings before we utter those words, you are. I thought it was vivid. Faith McLaren's makes this comment. It says, faith is gathering up the whole of your powers and flinging yourself into the asylum of God, casting yourself in God's arms, taking shelter under the shadow of his wings. And unless a man or a woman does that and does it swiftly, he's exposed to every bird of prey in the sky, every beast of prey lurking in wait for him. You know, there's a phrase that says, it is not my outstretched hand that saves me. It is the hand that grabs our hand and saves us. When we reach for God, it's not our reaching that saves us. It's his firm grasp to pull us in under the shadow of his wings for a place to dwell, abide, in the secretness that only he can provide. You remember there's a scripture in the New Testament, Matthew 23, verse 37. It's worth reading for a moment, because as we talk about this, being under the shadow of God's wings, Matthew 23, it's a fascinating concept. Notice what Jesus said here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone them which are sent to help you. How often, in 23 verse 37, he says, how often I would have gathered you as children together, even as a hen gathers her children under his wings, and you would not. I came away from that verse. McLaren's made the point, said, our would nots can thwart God's woods, because we have to be willing. We have to be willing to look towards, go towards, get under the shadow of his wings. Now, there's this third aspect, God's divine act of stretching out the wings, our efforts to get under the wings. But the third was the warrant for the flight. Meaning there's a divine manifestation of what will happen when we get under there that is resident in Psalm 91, verse 4, where it says, under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth shall be your buckler. His faithfulness is the shield, not ours. His faithfulness is true and sure. How can a man be encouraged to fly for refuge unless he is absolutely sure that when he gets there, he will be protected? That's the meaning of this. Somebody who was fleeing for the city of refuge knew it was the law of the land. You could not take revenge in the city of refuge. You would have your day before the elders at the city gate. The evidence would be brought forward. You could prove, you could not prove, you could discuss. We must know, and we do know, do we not, of God's, as it says in the English Standard Version, God's troth. Troth is an old English word which literally meant God's pledge. God says, if you come towards me, my wings will stretch out, you will come under my care. Hebrews 10, the metaphor is not lost. The figurative language is not lost, is it not? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. You may be weak. You may feel like you're going to break. But as the lady said to Mrs. Reyes' daughter, Debbie, on aisle 3 of Ralph's, you may bend, but you will not break. Let us pray, is what she said. That lady knew how to get under the shadow of God's wings and quickly in aisle 3. Hi. I don't know whether I'll remember, forget that one. So the faithfulness around all of this is God's faithfulness, his shield. You know, when it talks about shield here in Psalm 91, verse 4, it does not mean the shield that a soldier would carry in their left hand, okay, to protect them. They've got their right arm. I'm sorry for those people who are left-handed, okay? I'm really sorry for you. It was a special joke from our dear friend, Mr. John Garnet. But anyway, you have your sword in your right hand. You have your shield in your left. No, the word shield here means a targe. You know, not the target, but the charge. The big, big shields that were planted on the ground. And you know, you've seen them in some of the big Roman movies, right? And they would pick the big targes out. So there was the guys who carried those, and they're big. They had to go like this and carry them. And then they would put them all around them, and nothing could come through. They were huge. They were bigger than the men. God's shield is a targe. It's not this little thing. No, it's the big one that just like the wings come out. And now what happens when the wings come down to protect us, to protect all God's loved ones? I think it's ultimately scripture, figuratively, the ultimate Iron Dome. Israel has the Iron Dome that shoots down all the rockets that come up in the Gaza Strip. An Iron Dome. So Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, he shall cover you with his pinions, his feathers. That's the divine act. And under his wings, we, the human condition, take refuge. And we do so knowing with the full assurance that God will allow us to abide and dwell and be with him. So today, I wanted to close with a little piece of history. A little piece of history, because there was a lady who worshiped among us for many, many years, and she wrote a piece about Psalm 27, verse 5, and Psalm 17, being under the shadow of his wings. And now, okay, we're there. That means I have to do two things. Okay. The title of the piece is Under the Shadow of His Wings. It was written by Mrs. Tom Dolores Dennis, and it was literally copyrighted in 1946. I would like to comment for the purposes of Zoom that we, Dr. Hoover and I and others, will remember Mrs. Dolores Dennis expressed permission to use this piece anytime and anywhere we want. And if you would like to verify that, Mrs. Norma Kelly, Norma Dennis Kelly, is out on Zoom, and she will stipulate to that fact. So we have no legal things, I think, that we cannot share this piece. Now, I wanted to show this, the music, because I thought it was really unique. And let me comment here in the first stanza. Notice that it's copyrighted. Notice that she copyrighted this as in 1946, to understand the day and the time, as Mrs. Tom Dennis, her dear husband. She did not refer to herself as Dolores yet in that day. Can you imagine the application would have said, and please provide your husband's name? I mean, you can see it now. I know that can't be seen or understood today, but I thought it was an interesting factoid as I went by here. But anyway, it's an incredible piece, and I thought we would just play it, because then I have a couple comments. So now I have to go and play the music side. So that means I have to escape briefly. I have to go to another window. I have to hit. You guys are ready, right?
I will not be sad. All his things I deny and his wings. His holy wings. Joy, most wondrous joy, the gift of his presence of my Lord. Keep me within my happy spirit. Brings
sweetly, brings
so whatever troubles to me befall me on the way.
Trusting his wisdom, my heart sings.
My glad heart sings. He will guide me all the way, safely hide me every day. Hide me under the shadow of his wings, his holy wings. When temptations try to lead astray the soul, billows in their fury round his rage and roll.
You recognized a few voices from our room. What a lovely thought. Trails oft beset me, she wrote, as I would meet the wrong, burden sometimes heavy, and the day so long. Psalm 91, verse 1, reminds us to let us seek a refuge that is a dwelling of sitting with God. It is not just any quiet spot, but the secret spot where God dwells, where only his divine saved children brought through the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, get to go. And now we have sought out this place because of the power of abiding, of resting with God. Perhaps the dark and foreboding clouds of life cast a shadow. This is often true. But it's nothing compared to the protective overshadowing of God's wings. When he speaks his divine will, and it is like the covering feathers come out from his body, they reach to the height that we can go so that we can get under the softness of his protection. the assured protection of God, the human condition is now subservient to the divine presence of God, whether to protect us against an outward foe or an inward weakness. Remember how it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, "But to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool?'" God says, "When my wings come up and my chicks are underneath, no one comes after." Psalm 91, verse 4 says, "He, God, shall cover you with his feathers, and we shall be under his wings. You will take refuge. It will be his truth that departs and shields and creates a targe for you in which no one can penetrate." Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Surely we shall be an assured resting place, abiding with God as he has promised, as he gave his only begotten Son to seal the deal, to bring us near in a perfect way under the shadow of the Almighty's wings."